You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Camp.
Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading in Colossians. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And Father God, we just ask for the blessing of this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, once again we come before you and ask that you bless this time together, our fellowship, our study of the Word, our edification that comes from that study, and also, Father, the effort that comes from that study in the world outside. We pray that you strengthen us and make us bold witnesses for your Son and our Savior, and for that particular calling which you've given to us, even the dispensation or fellowship of the mystery. We pray, Father, that each heart need be met today. We pray, Father, that each life that is touched by your word, each new man, continue every day of the week to walk with you and to talk with you. We thank you, Father, as your Spirit takes the things of Christ, leads us into all truth, so that we, Father, might honor and glorify him who loved us and gave his life for us. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in all truth. You're going to see a couple of things, I think, that today that are old hat, things you know, things you've looked at before, may not have looked at in a while. For instance, we'll mention the parousia and the epiphaneia. But I think you'll see a couple of things that maybe you have not seen in Scripture before, and it might brighten your day just a little bit and cause you to think, you know, I need to spend just a little bit more time studying. I haven't arrived, I guess, is the conclusion we need to come to. And it doesn't matter if you're up here or you're sitting down there. None of us have arrived to that point of perfection that God has desired for us in Christ. And so maybe just a little tantalizing of the things that you haven't seen that you do see will do that today. I hope so. Our scripture today is primarily going to be focused on the latter part of the fourth verse in Colossians. If you're there, you'll see it says that you will appear with him in glory. And I want to spend a little time talking about that. And I want to draw some distinctions between what that glory is. Now, everybody has a hope. All of God's people have a hope. That hope is centered in Christ. But the product, I wouldn't want to say the product, although that'd be a good word. I think the realization of that hope depends on what your calling is. If you're called an Abraham, what is your hope? Why, it's the promises that have been made to who? Abraham. That's what you're looking for under the new covenant. Okay? If you're calling is in the mystery, the promises you're looking for are those that pertain to who and belong to who? Christ in the heavenlies far above. And that's what you're looking for. And we're going to see a little bit of contrast today as we look at some of those and clarify and make distinct comparisons between them. Or as Philippians says, try the things that differ. Now in Colossians chapter 3, just to kind of cover what our scripture is, since you then be risen with Christ. It says if, but it's since. Since you, the believer, are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above. Sad to say, but most of what is taught today are things that are below. Your dialogue with other believers in Christ are not seeking those things that are above. Because they look at end times as three events. They look at a rapture. They look at a tribulation, and then they look at a kingdom here on earth. Now, is that above? No. Those are things that pertain to here and now on this earth because they seek those things that belong to Abraham. this is a kind of a continuation of what Paul was writing in chapter 2. So back up with me and let's look at this real quickly. He says in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 2, "Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ," the same idea, "since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to" what? Ordinances. That's a very particular word. And we've studied that word. We're not going to look at it now. But it should refer your mind to religious things. Why are you subject to religious ordinances? Touch not, verse 21. Taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men. The commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, "These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor except to the satisfying of the flesh." Or go back a couple of pages to Philippians, and let's look at put it in another point of view. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now these are believers that he's talking about. He's not talking about the unsaved people. In verse 18, "For many walk," who are they? Believers. "Of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Why? "Their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind" what? "Earthly things." Things that don't pertain to this dispensation. This economy that come back to Colossians chapter 3, that Paul is clear to remind us, rest with those things that are above. Why is it that when Paul talks about the things after the Acts 28 closure, that it's always pertaining to those things that are above? In Ephesians, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with" what? "Every spiritual blessing." Where? In Christ. Hallelujah. But did we leave something out? Yes. In heavenly places. Paul refers to those things, and he does so here too. He says in verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Why? Because that's where Christ sits. Christ sits on the right hand of God. We know that's where he's positioned. And we too are positioned there with him. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Remember what we read in Philippians? "Those who mind earthly things, their end is destruction, their belly is their appetite, their glory is in their own shame." It reminds me of that story about the preacher who was up on the stage. I've told it to you many times. He had a nice $2,000 suit and a big old gold ring, and he started telling everybody where he got them and how he got them because he is so obedient. My goodness, he was so good. God just blessed him. He's got a nice car out in the parking lot if you want to see it, and a house down the road if you want to look at it too. God just really blessed him since he became so obedient. Person on the front row kind of looked that up at him and went, "Psst." Guy looked down, the fellow on the front row said, "Do it again." I must have missed something there. Come on, guys. Get obedient again. He's hanging on that watch and those rings and that suit and that car and that house and things that pertain to what? Earthly things, not heavenly things. Heavenly things is what God wants us. That's true sanctification. When we set our mind on those things, when it says in verse 2, "Set your affection," that's the idea of your mind, setting your mind on those things that pertain to those heavenly realms and what God has planned and stored for you there. I mean, that guy who thinks he's got a kingdom here on earth, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about enjoying what? The riches of that kingdom here on earth. Our mind, our affections are set on heavenly things. We need to set our mind on enjoying the riches of what God has given us there, not here. That's true sanctification. It doesn't deal with a lot of negative things. It deals with things that are positive. It doesn't deal with things that are touch not, taste not, handle not, because that's the earthly aspect of it. And when the earthly promises are confirmed, when Christ returns, the law will be set up, the kingdom will be established, and the touch not, taste not, and handle not will be in effect and force again. But it's not to us. The things above are to us. Verse 3, for we're dead. We are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we talked about that, not last week, but the week before. We talked about that when we were in Colossians chapter 1, and we looked at this mystery and the riches of the glory of this mystery, or the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Remember that? But it's not Christ in you that is referred to there. It's really among, Christ among the Gentiles. And we spent a lot of time talking about that. Actually, I say we. I did all the talking. You did the listening. Maybe you're talking to yourself, I hope. And maybe since then you've talked to yourself a couple more times about it. But it's Christ among the Gentiles that Paul talks about there in Colossians. Let's go over there, chapter 1, verse 27. It's to God's saints. It's to the saints God wants to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you. That's a wonderful thought, Christ in you, but that's not what it should be. It's a plural. And always, when the preposition, Greek preposition in, is used in front of a plural, it's always translated among. Let's look at a couple examples. Go with me over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to come back to Colossians, but go with me to Luke chapter 22. Let's firm that up. Chapter 22, verse 24. And there was also strife in them. But really, it was strife among them. And yours is translated, among. Same word. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he, Jesus, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but you shall not be so. But he that is greatest in you, no, it's not translated in you, is it? It's translated what? Among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Go with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt in us. No, it's among us, because it's a plural. Verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one in you. No, it's among you, because it's what? It's a plural. There stands one among you, whom you know not. Always when the word, the preposition, is before, is associated with a plural, come back to Colossians, it should be translated among. And it is in the phrase right before that, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He says, this mystery among, it's the same word in, preposition in, but it's translated correctly. Now, if you've got a revised, I think your revised changes that. I didn't look that up, but doesn't matter. It should say, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ among you, because the you refers back to what? Gentiles. Doesn't refer back to the mystery, which would be singular, but it refers to Gentiles. So it should say, among you. And we spent a lot of time talking about the new man and the old man last week. We got a little time. Let's go back and just refresh ourselves quickly, because there is a wonderful thought. Go to Romans chapter 8, no, chapter 7. There's a wonderful thought that comes from that idea of Christ in you, because that speaks of the new nature. It speaks of the nature that can be obedient to God. But we found out there's two things dwelling in us. In Romans chapter 7, verse 17, Paul, in this plea to understand why it is that he does what he doesn't want to do and can't do what he wants to do, he says, "Now then," in verse 17, "it is no more I that does it or do it, but sin that what? Dwells in me." There is sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Now over in chapter 8, in verse 11, we see another indwelling that's in us. "That if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Now that Spirit is the new man. It's the man that can please God. It's the one that does not sin. And that's a wonderful, it's called the doctrine of reconciliation. And we know that we are reconciled because he says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are reconciled." We are the children of God. That's a wonderful thought. But that's not, come back to Colossians, that's not what's being talked about here, because what's being talked about here is something that was hidden. Right? Look at verse 26. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints." So we know that Christ in you is something that Paul wrote about before and acknowledged before. So it's not something that now is made manifest, because that aspect or that idea, that wonderful doctrine of reconciliation, is that idea that was written about before. He wrote about it in Galatians, remember? "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." Okay. Great thought, great idea. It's not what is really meant here. It's Christ among the Gentiles. And we spent the week before that, we spent a lot of time talking about that idea, Christ among the Gentiles, or the mystery among the Gentiles, the glory, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And we did a comparison 3 weeks ago on that. If you remember, we looked at the fact that the Gentiles had no hope. You remember? The Gentiles had no promises. The Gentiles had no relationship with God. They were without Christ in the world. God did something different. He changed at the close of Acts. From Genesis 12 to Acts 28:28, everything in between those verses pertains to the hope of Israel, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the fathers. But God changed things at close of Acts 28, and He began something that He says was hidden from ages and generations, so that time and people have no idea about it. And what He says this is, in the last phrase in Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Every dispensation, every administration of God has a hope. Every hope is centered in who? Christ. He is the fulfillment of every hope that a believer has. But God has particular hopes for particular callings. We've covered that just briefly. We're going to cover it just a little bit more in depth. But I want you to think about this for a minute. If we have been raised with Christ and seated with Christ where He is in the heavenlies far above, if we are called to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth, that is because that's where our hope is. That is where glory is for us. See, go back to Colossians chapter 3, the last verse. When Christ, verse 4, the last verse in our scripture, verse 4. When Christ, our life, and He is our life because we're dead, when Christ, our life, shall appear, when He is manifested, then shall we also see Him in glory. Is that? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Then shall we also be manifested with Him in glory. What a wonderful inheritance we have to be raised with Him, seated with Him, and manifested with Him. Now when He comes back to earth to redeem the nation Israel and those Gentiles that are partakers in the promises that have been given to Israel, when He comes back, His glory will shine forth and they will see it. They won't be manifested. They will see it. There are some that will be in the rapture caught up and taken up with Him. There are some who will be remain behind. And there are some in that period that will see His establishment on the throne of His father David in a kingdom that He sets up when He destroys all the evil that is on the, and wickedness on this earth that is against Him. Then, when His glory is established on this earth in His kingdom, He will be what? Manifested as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will be manifested in that kingdom with Him. So His glory will appear there too. But His glory, where does it first appear? It appears first where He is. That's what Paul's talking about. And where He is at the right hand of God in the heavenlies far above, in heavenly places. That's the first place that glory will be manifested. And when He is manifested up there, we, the church, the called out, will be manifested with Him. That is the hope of glory that we have. It is different than the hope of glory that the believer under the promises of Abraham enjoys. All the references to His manifestation before Acts 28 do not deal with that event that occurs where He is when He is first manifested in glory. You know what the first thing I think is going to happen after He is manifested in glory? Is that the devil will be kicked out of the heavens. His angels too. Right? Does that connect with you? Okay. So that is it's a prelude to what's getting ready to come down on earth. I think the next thing probably is the rapture. But before any of that happens, guess what's going to happen to the church, which is His body, which is called by Him to wait until that... Turn with me over to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 13. I command thee in the sight of God, who maketh all things alive, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the manifestation, the epiphaneia, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to do something until a certain moment. And that's what he's talking about here to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Verse 8. Paul gives us between those verses responsibilities. Verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing, His manifestation. We have a responsibility right up until that point. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians when he talks about, go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This mature man being presented. Chapter 4, verse 12. Gifts have been given to men, and actually men are gifts that are given to the body of Christ for this purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When? Until we all come unto, all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature, perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When is that event? It's that hope of glory that we have at that moment when we, remember in Philippians chapter 3, for our citizenship, our conversation, our political commonwealth is where? In the heavenlies far above, from whence we wait, we watch. For what? For the Lord. I think right now that your dad and my dad, your husband, and many, many others, your husband, are there at that moment, or at this moment. That's what they're waiting for. Now, that's, are they there? I don't know. When you move out of this time frame that we're in, where there's matter and space and time, you move into a space that is spirit, that's totally different, right? I mean, it's nothing that we can conceive of or understand. And who knows, maybe they went to that moment and that moment happened and they're already enjoying that and we're enjoying it with them, but we haven't gotten through with this point in time yet. Does that make any sense? Is that kind of convoluted? I don't want to convolute it, but that's what he says. I mean, in Ephesians, go back to chapter 2, verse 4. God, who's rich in mercy for His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead, verse 5 of Ephesians 2, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places. In who? In Christ. I don't fully understand that, other than the fact that I know that he says it is a done, completed deal. You know, we've had a lot of studies where men have tried to attempt to explain it and understand it. De facto and de jure is one of those. We've studied that kind of stuff. Okay, it's not. But that's, and we have a job to do until that moment. And we need to do it. You know, and it's not our works and that doing it that establishes our faith. But we, because it's not faith in our works that saves us, it's just faith and faith alone through the grace of God. But it is faith in us that works. And the faith that's in us doesn't set its affection on things that are what? On the earth. It sets our affection on things that are above. Now, there is a time when He does return, and those who are partakers of that glory when He returns have their affection set on things on the earth, because that's what their promise is. Page one of three pages. There are those who meet the Lord in the air, but they do not ascend far above. That's not their portion. That's not their place of hope. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All right, that is their portion. The question in Matthew 24, go to Matthew 24. The question that is put when they come out of the treasury And before they go to the Mount of Olives, well, I guess it's maybe there at the Mount of Olives is when they ask it. In Matthew 24, verse 3, he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy parousia. The epiphaneia was that appearing, that manifestation that we looked at that pertains to us and pertains to those to that event in heavenly places. He says, what are the signs of thy coming, thy parousia, and the end of the age? And then he begins to talk about those things. See, that's what their hope embodies. And notice some of the things that he talks about, okay? In verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end, the actual end, is not yet. So, troubles. Another thing, verse 14, that's going to take place during this time of his coming. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached throughout all the earth. Another thing that's going to happen. In verse 21, there shall be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world. That's part. And that's why Peter and James talks about these trials and tribulations that they hang on during these trials and these tribulations until the coming, the parousia, and I don't have the time right now. We might just pick that up and pick that thread up next week. Until the parousia of the Lord. The Acts is an offer of this. The whole Acts period is an offer of this kingdom. Okay? And I want to show you something real quick. Acts 2. And these things would have taken place during the offering of this kingdom, because we know on the day of Pentecost, Peter came out in Acts 2 and he said, now these guys aren't drunk. He said, this is that which the prophet Joel talked about. And if you've studied Joel, and if you haven't, go read it. And after you read a couple of chapters, you'll just see that the whole thing is caught up with one day. The day of the Lord. 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 And that's what Peter says here, verse 19. This is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, which we know is the day of the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, and prophesy, and your young men. That's what's being offered in chapter 3, his next preaching on verse 19. He says, now here's what you got to do in order for this to be fulfilled, and that day of the Lord come, and you receive the hope of your glory. He says in verse 19, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is that he's saying, turn ye. Turn ye. So they have all of this opportunity to turn, to repent, and to be converted. Let me show you something in Acts 28. Go there. Verse 26, quoting Isaiah. Paul writes, or Luke writes that Paul said, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be what? Converted. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 19, repent and be what? Convert, be turned, turn again unto me. Well, God puts a stop right there. He stops that so that they can't be converted. And he closes them out for the time being. Because Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So we know that the day of the Lord will come. He didn't close out the day of the Lord. He didn't close out what his promise is to Israel. But between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 28, they have this long, we have this long historical period of God calling them and reoffering the kingdom to them. They refuse it. And so God says, you're not going to get converted from this point on. It ain't going to happen. And it's not going to happen until when? Until he's through with this dispensation, because now this dispensation, the fellowship of the mystery, is an interval in between. And when he's completed with this dispensation, then he'll start with the next one. We'll pick up that thread. We'll look at some of those things that take place, that are supposed to take place when he picks up that interval, or that picks up that thread again with Israel. Let's pray. Father, do thank you as you make your word come alive in our hearts, in our minds, and in our activities. And that we might be bold, Father, that we might not be mindful of earthly things, but bold in our response to those that are, because we know that their end is destruction. We know that their belly is their appetite. And we know, Father, that their glory is their shame. They have not set their affection on things above. Lord, give us strength and boldness to do so. We thank you, Father, as you lead by your Spirit, so that we might honor the realization of your Son in heavenly places. We pray this in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.